Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, normally I would allow that to go on for a little while. Normally, I would allow that to go on for a little while. But we do need the word of the living God. And I do want us to be at the altar at midnight. Amen. So I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua 24, we're going to begin reading with verse 14. I'll give you a moment to find your place. Joshua 24, beginning with verse 14. The word says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Tonight, I want to deal with renewing your choice to serve the Lord. Renewing your choice to serve the Lord. Let us pray briefly. Father, here we are. Help us. Move us. Draw us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the advances of modern technology is that things can be done at a faster pace, requiring less time. And this causes us to move at a faster pace as a norm of our lives. And it leaves very little room for reflection and contemplation. Because we are so accustomed to moving at a hurried pace, some of you are bothered by my pace right now. We have moved away from reflection and introspection and contemplation until something forces us into that time of contemplation. Perhaps it's a traumatic event in your life that changes the very shape of your life. For some, that's when you turn to a time of contemplation. Perhaps you've lost a job and now you want to spend some time in contemplation, seeking to determine what will be the next choice that I make as it relates to how do I move from this place. Perhaps some of you have lost a house, a home, and that forced you into a time of contemplation to determine what choice will I make as I move forward. For others, it was the end of a relationship or such relational strain that it caused you to feel distress in your soul and it forced you into a time of contemplation. Perhaps it was the loss, the death of a loved one, someone near and dear to you that forced you into a time of contemplation. And for as painful as this is, the reality is that sometimes when we find that we have been diagnosed with a sickness, an illness, a disease that has the very potential and the power to rob us of our lives, it forces us into a time of contemplation to determine what are the meaningful things, the significant things in life. It forces us to come face to face with our relationship with God or the lack thereof. It forces us into that place of contemplation. But what is or what of this contemplation? It is a contemplation of the very character of God and the activity of God in the midst of his people and also in your own life. It reminds me of Jeremiah the prophet who wrote the book of Lamentations. In the third chapter of Lamentations, he was expressing the fullness of his grief and sorrow in the depths of his soul because God allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed. But then he began to contemplate what he knew of the character of God and what he knew of the activity of God. And in verse 22, he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It's akin to saying, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. It was after a time of contemplation, thinking about the character of God and the activity of God. And sometimes we need to pause. We need to reflect. We need to think. We need to spend time in contemplation to determine the next choice that we'll make, that will move us into the future. We see this very thing being unfolded in our text, and we find that in this particular text, Joshua, the leader of Israel, is renewing the covenant with the people. You see, God had already established a covenant with Abraham and established Israel. And when God spoke to Abraham, he told him he was going to give him seed and a land. So there was a promise from God, and as Joshua in the 24th chapter of Joshua, he was talking about the renewal of the covenant between God and the people, and really on the people's part, the people needed to step up to God and to do right by God. But he offered the challenge in our sermonic text, but first he offered a recitation of the mighty acts of God. He wanted them to think about the goodness of God even before he charged them. See, so God actually called Abraham into covenant. God told him he was going to give him a land, and God was faithful again and again and again. And the people were disobedient again and again and again. Yet God made a promise, and God fulfilled the promise. He was saying, Joshua was basically showing in the recitation that every step of the way, God has been good to us. And I wonder if I have about four people who can agree that every step of the way, God has been good to it. When you offer a recitation of your life and more importantly of God's character and activity in your life, can you say God has been good to me? Every time I turn around, I keep bumping into the blessings of Almighty God, not because I'm faithful, but even when I'm faithless, God is a good God. Yes, he is. Sometimes you need to offer recitation of what God has already done in your life so you can step up to the plate the right way and choose your next move in God. So Joshua was charging them in our sermonic text, but before he got there, he needed to lay a foundation concerning the goodness of God. He laid it out. God has been good. But now there needs to be a response. See, it's good when we can shout and give God glory. I heard some folk hollering and preaching all that. That's good. But that's not necessarily the response that God is looking for. God is not necessarily looking for you to run around the church. Yet, we don't mind if you run around the church. But tonight, God wants us to hear the charge of Joshua. In verse 14, because again, he was there to renew the covenant. He laid a foundation of the goodness of God and the activity of God and the character of God and the faithfulness of God. And notice verse 14 now. After I laid out all that I laid out in the first 13 verses as a recitation of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, now fear the Lord. Not shout, but fear the Lord. Fear is not talking about stark terror. It is not about horror. Fear here is a holy reverence for a sovereign, mighty, holy God. Having a fear of the Lord means you can't just talk about God all glibly or casually. God is not the man upstairs. God is not the big guy. God is the Holy One of Israel. God is a sovereign ruler of all the universe. But if we're going to fear God, we can't speak of him glibly. If we have a fear of God, we know that God is not a plaything. If we have a fear of God, we understand that God is the creator and we are the created. If we have a fear of God, we understand that God made us to serve him and God was not made to serve us. When you have a fear of God, a fear of the Lord, when you understand that God is a big God and God is a great God and God is a God that we must answer to, we can live how we want to live down here. But there will be a day when we're going to stand before God. And if you have a fear for the Lord now, you need not fear when you stand before him then. Joshua said, fear the Lord. In other words, don't play with God. It's not a game. When I was much younger, I didn't have much sense, admittedly. I just want to confess. I don't know that I'll say it like I used to say it back then, but I had no more sense than to say, look, let's not play games. Why try to skirt around faith in God? And why play around the church building and still go to hell? If you're going to hell, go to hell in a blaze of glory. If you're going to hell, don't half step. Don't play. Go hard or go home. Go hard because you're going to hell. But I would tell folk when I was a young minister, don't play. If you're not serious, don't necessarily try to have some reservations about some things. And you know some stuff is not right, but you say, well, I'm enjoying this, but on other days I'm going to do right. I said, no. If you want to go to hell, bust hell wide open. Don't tiptoe into hell. Kick the door in and say, I'm here. See, that's what I used to say when I was younger. I don't know if I would say that now. I'm just going to tell you what the word says, fear the Lord. And know that God ain't no plaything. We can't play with God. But Joshua said, now fear the Lord. And then he said, and serve him with all faithfulness. See, to serve God is to do what God said do. See, I don't want to give you anything deep, anything fancy about serving God. Do what the Lord said do. Obey the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. But he didn't just simply say serve the Lord. He said, serve him with all faithfulness. You know, sometimes we have seasonal employment. Some folks have seasonal faith, seasonal commitment, seasonal allegiance to the Lord. When revival comes around the last week of April, folks draw nigh unto God. Folks begin to say, I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pity my ever grown. See, when it's time for revival, then it's time to get close to God. But when the revival just leave, the hell rises up within us. And we want to look back to that season of faithfulness. But Joshua was not calling the people to seasonal faithfulness. Serve him with all faithfulness. So you want to fear the Lord. You want to serve him with all faithfulness. But then notice this. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. The people had gods. Their forefathers had gods. See, there's a few things you're saying when you are grabbing hold of idol gods. See, when they had these idol gods, it was a tacit declaration, an implied declaration that God was not El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. You see, the people would begin to worship other gods because they would try to have some need met. And some kind of way, they didn't think they could have that need met in God. So they would have these other gods. They would worship these other gods because they said, God perhaps can't meet this need like this God can meet this need. And I'm just wondering, how much crack were they smoking in those days? How much Hennessy were they just straight taking to the head? How many bottles of gin? That old bottle called that, you know, bumpy. You know what I'm talking about, bumpy. You know what I'm talking about. That gin and that juice. Were they shooting it up intravenously? Taking it straight to the bloodstream. Something must be going on to think some kind of way that God can't meet a need that some idol God can meet. Something is wrong with you. So Joshua said, throw away the gods. And you need to understand something. It's not much of a God if you could throw it away in the first place. If you can get your hands under it and your arms around it and you can throw that God anywhere, that's not much of a God. I'm reminded of, I believe in the book of Judges, where a man, he took the time to whittle away. He made himself a God. He was proud of that God. He placed that God down on the mantle and he just admired. I made a good God. Didn't I make a good God? And somebody blessed God right up in the house. Took that God and ran. He said, bring my God back. What kind of God can be stolen and removed from the premises? Joshua said, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. See, you think that you're off the hook because you have not taken a knife and whittled something and made it a God. You say, I don't serve idol gods. See, so you think you're safe. See, you think you're off the hook. See, See, but the problem with these gods, first of all, is that it created divided loyalty and allegiance to God. See, let's get to the heart of the matter. In the Decalogue, in Exodus 20, we find that God says, I am the God who brought you out of slavery, out of bondage. I am your God. Have no other God beside me. I'm a jealous God. God says, I will blow up the spot if you try to worship another God besides me, for I am a jealous God. So when you actually take the time to give your allegiance to something that is nothing more than a distraction, and that something comes before your allegiance to God, you have crafted and created and established a God in your life. And the only remedy is to throw those gods away. So I just wonder, what are the gods in your life? I don't even want to begin to name stuff because we all have our own personal gods. But as we get ready to move into 2017, can I suggest that we throw our gods away and serve the true and the living God? See, I do want to name a few things. Can I name just a few things? See, some gods are other people that we draw close to, and we can't get close to God because we're too close to somebody else that ain't studying God. That's a god. Well, I would obey the Lord, but my boo just won't let me. You need to kick your boo to the curb and serve God. Throw away your God. Anyone that we put in the place of God is a god. And the only remedy, throw away the god. For some of us, our gods are material possessions. You say you love the Lord. You shine in your car all the time. Every time I turn around, you out there just shining the car. God has blessed you with a car. And you're rolling down the street. And somebody need a ride. And they don't look too good. They can't get in your ride because you just wax your ride and vacuum your ride. You want to serve God, but you can't do service for God because your car is your God. For some, money is your God. Dollar bill, y'all. And you can't let it go. God's speaking a clear word. And you choking that dollar. Dollar can't even breathe. Dollar suffocating. You about to catch a case. Because it's your God. There can be all kinds of things that are distractions in our lives. A God can be our assertion that we have the right to live as we want to live. I'm grown. I've been grown for 37 years. You can't tell me nothing. You could not say you can't tell me nothing if God didn't give you breath to say it. But you grown. You smelling yourself. Breath no longer smelling like Similac. So now you think you bout it. But the reality is, you don't have life if God does not want you to have life. But a God is, for some of us, I will do what I want to do. And no one can tell me anything. But Joshua said, throw away the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. He told them to fear the Lord, serve the Lord with faithfulness. Throw away the gods. These are the things we need to do. Not just shout. Not just run. Not just speak in tongues. Not just prophesy. But fear the Lord. Serve him with faithfulness and throw away the gods that are distracting us. Those gods that have a stranglehold on our lives. Now notice this in verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, give me a moment. I'm trying to process this. I really am. I'm trying to process this. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, what is your problem that you do not find serving God desirable? When you recognize that you are made in the image of God, how is it that you can't find serving God desirable? How is it that you have a God size and a God shape vacuum within you, and only God can satisfy it, yet you have no desire to serve God? I'm trying to wrap my mind around this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, how can you have a life that's better apart from God than with walking with God? How is it better for you to save your life in that you refuse to surrender it to the Lord, when Jesus made it clear, if you try to save your life, you lose your life? But when we lose our life to God through Christ and say, for God I live and for God I die, and we surrender, we lose it in that sense. Now we save it. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, that blows my mind just to think that some would really think about how good God has been and then come to the conclusion, I have no desire to serve the Lord. You might need to spend some time in contemplation and look at your life. And it's easy for us to complain about the things we don't have, more so than the things that God has blessed us to have. It seems to be something within our human nature where we would actually gravitate towards one thing and forget about the vast majority. Let me give you a quick illustration. If you were to do something in the kingdom of God and you have 25 folk pat you on the back, tell you that God used you in a mighty way, and that through your ministry, my life has been touched. 25 folk, 25 good folk. And you get one clown telling you it wasn't about anything. God wasn't in it. There was no anointing in it. You will listen to that one person more so than the 25 people. So I say that to say, why don't you look back over your life and take note of the reality that God has been good to you? Perhaps then you begin to find serving God desirable. But Joshua said, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. See, that's the beautiful thing about life. You can choose. See, you don't have control over a lot of things, but you control your choice. And by virtue of controlling your choice, you control your eternal destiny. God allows us to choose. I can't believe that a loving God was sending them out of the hell. God is so loving that he did everything he could to keep folk from hell. But then people must choose of their own volition, of their own will. They need to choose God. See, Joshua laid it out before him, said, you can choose these other gods, or obviously you can serve God Almighty. But then Joshua made it plain, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing for him to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's beautiful. That is blessed.
But the whole point of the matter was he was trying to lead them in renewing the covenant so they can renew their choice to serve God. And we have a good response. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In other words, we're not even crazy today. We're not heat stroke today. We have not bumped our heads today. They said, how in the world can we forsake the Lord to serve other gods? And they was basing it on something. Here we go with that contemplation again. Here we go with that recitation once again. Notice verse 17. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. When we add all this up, the only conclusion that we can come to is that we too will serve the Lord. See, Joshua made a plan. We're going to serve the Lord. People said, we're not going to be left behind. We're not crazy. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So we celebrate Joshua for a moment, but I move him to the side. We celebrate the people's response for a moment, but I move them to the side. What about you? What is your choice? What do you choose to do as you rest on your feet? What do you choose to do tonight as we prepare to move in to 2000?